mercy, your grace to us, Lord. And we just ask now that you would continue that grace through your word. Lord, that you would speak to your people, that we would receive it. And Lord, that it would change us in some way. Change us in our hearts, that we would in some way be closer resemblance of Christ and able to do your will just that much better, Lord. And we seek a closer relationship with you this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And we've spent several weeks here now. I think we're in a month and a half, something like that. And we're going to be at the end of John 4 this morning, mostly. That's our passage. That's where we land. So I'm going to go ahead and read our passage this morning. We're going to start in John 4, starting in verse 43. So after the 2 days, he, Jesus, went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. We thank the Lord for the reading of his word. And so, what are we to do with this passage, with a passage like this? And having a passage like this is great because it forces us to look deeper into what God is doing. let me get some water. Oh, I got some. So if we look at this passage at face value, we can say, hey, that's a great passage about intercessory prayer, right? The Father comes to Jesus, the Son is sick and in need, and Jesus hears him and heals him from afar. And that's a great way to look at the passage. But I think this leaves us with a little bit more meat on the bones. I think that we can dig a little bit deeper and see what else God has for us in this passage. And what I want us to do is take a step back. I think that if we just stick with just inside this one passage here, we're a little bit too close to what God wants to say to us this morning. And so we take a step back. And there's things that that allow us to lump certain parts of Scripture together. When we're studying the Word, there's methods that we use to study, right? There's techniques that we use. As we read the Bible, we begin to see little clues here and there that kind of tell us how we should be looking at a certain passage or how we should be looking at certain verses and things like that. In this case, we have two sections. In chapter 2, which I happened to preach on last month, we see that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. And it's mentioned here again. Jesus returns to Cana of Galilee. And it's a very specific place for the writer John to write about, to mention. And what we can do with this is we can say that from the first time when Jesus was in Cana to this part when Jesus is in Cana, something is going on here in the middle. So these are like the bookends of what we can be, how we can be looking at this passage. And so as we look at this passage from the first time he was in Cana to this time when he is now in Cana again, we actually see that there's three different encounters that people have with Jesus. There's three specific times when Jesus says something to these individual people. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning a little bit closer as we kind of peel back what this passage means with this royal official and this encounter that he has with Jesus. What does that mean for us? As we read Scripture, we want to know what does that mean for us? It's not just a nice story. How can we look at this and apply it to our life? How does this affect our relationship with God? And so as we look at what happens from the first time Jesus is in Cana to now, the second time when he mentions he's in Cana, we see that Jesus is constantly on the move in these couple chapters. So John records Jesus is being baptized. He gets his disciples, his followers, at least some of them, and they go to Cana of Galilee for this wedding. And Jesus turns the water into wine, the first of the signs that he does in the Gospel of John. And immediately from there, he goes from Cana to Capernaum, and then he goes down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And I don't know if you guys remember the map that was up last week that Pastor Ian had up, or if you know the landscape as it is. Galilee is way up north, and then Samaria, and then Judea, where Jerusalem is down right in the center, or the south of the area that we're talking about. So Jesus moves from the north in Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem in the south, on the move. And he goes there for the Passover feast. Right? It's a religious thing that Jesus goes. All the Jews are supposed to go to these feasts. And so Jesus encounters a man, Nicodemus. And from there, Jesus gets a little heat from the Jews and then the Pharisees. And so he says he's going to go back up north. And as he goes back north, he goes through Samaria. And he encounters the woman at the well. And then from there, after a couple days, he continues his journey where he intended to go back up to Cana, back up to Galilee. And now he encounters this royal official. So those are the three encounters that we have in this little section here that are kind of bookmarked between Cana. So after Jesus left Cana initially, we read that he went into the temple and starts throwing stuff around. Remember that? Gets a little rowdy. This kind of grabs the attention of all the religious people in the area. I mean, how could it not if somebody came in here and started throwing stuff around? It would be a big deal. But soon after that, right after that, we encounter this man, a Pharisee, called Nicodemus. The scripture says that he's a ruler of the Jews. And indeed, as a Pharisee, he would have known the law, right? The Torah, the scripture, the Old Testament, forwards and backwards. As a ruler of the Jews, he would have held on to that law as law. That was the law. He was the law. Wherever he went, he brought the law. He could, Judge Dredd, I am the law. He could bring it. And For some reason, from whatever Jesus is doing, and Jesus was doing signs and wonders and healings and things there as well, but specifically overturning the tables, Nicodemus comes to him in the middle of the night and he's like, you know, who are you? What's going on? You're doing all these things. It's you're a big deal. Something's happening here. And we get to see how Nicodemus approaches Jesus, how he experiences Jesus. And as Jesus returns the conversation to Nicodemus, as it's recorded in John, Jesus explains what it is to be born again. And Nicodemus responds in chapter 3, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Right? We remember this conversation. Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus is like, "What are you talking about, be born again?" And then in the same chapter, Nicodemus says, after Jesus gives him some more, he says, "How can these things be?" So Nicodemus, his response to Jesus coming to him, his encounter with Jesus, is a how. How can this? How? How can this happen? How can this be? And Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, as a bringer of the law, he approaches Jesus theologically. Right? Theologically is trying to understand God by systems. Right? Theology is how do I discover who God is based on this systematic way of thinking, this scientific way of getting to the truth about who God is. And Nicodemus is approaching Jesus, at least this first time, in this theological way. He knew Scripture. He had his ideas that had been taught to him about who God is, about who the Jewish people were, about how they are saved. He had it all worked out. He knew that the Passover was when the Jews were saved, and then God split the Red Sea, and he knew tangibly how God works. And Jesus comes and says, "You got to be born again." And he could not put that in a box theologically, right? So Nicodemus encountered Jesus as if God is a theory. After this leads to, like I mentioned before, Jesus got some heat from the other Pharisees and leaders, and he decided he had to go back up north. And so he left Jerusalem and Judea, started heading back north. As Pastor Ian mentioned last week, the scripture tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have went around, but he decided that I got to go through Samaria. I had another encounter in Samaria, right? It wasn't the best route for him to take, but he had to do it because he had to go encounter the woman at the well. And we learned about the woman at the well last week, a Samaritan woman. And Samaritans were sort of these half-breeds is what they would be called. They were back in the Old Testament where there was a complete kingdom of Israel. That kingdom was split in half after a couple kings, after kind of a civil war of sorts. So there were now two kingdoms. The kingdom on the north was taken captive by Assyria, and they actually never came back as a Jewish people. They kind of slowly came back. And as they came back, they developed kind of this hybrid religion of Judaism and other stuff. So although they called themselves Jewish people, they worshipped on a different mountain, as is mentioned in the passage. They worshipped with different priests who weren't considered priests if you were in Jerusalem. So they had this different way of worshiping God, this different way of trying to encounter God. And Jesus approaches this woman as she is out in the by herself at this well, and he starts talking to her about this living water. And immediately this woman goes to this response here in chapter 4 of John, verse 19. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." And so as Jesus, as this woman encounters Jesus and they start speaking of these spiritual things, Jesus begins to tell her about this living water. He's explaining himself, this wonderful way of you will never thirst if you get what I have. And the woman goes to this religious, "Well, you guys say that's the way to worship God. We say this." So, and the woman encounters Jesus religiously, right? So Nicodemus was theological. This woman approached Jesus religiously. She clung to these ideas of how to relate to God based on these traditions that had been handed down to her. Whether they were right or wrong, they still had these ways of doing their religion. And she started off like, you know, "You do you, I'll do me." I mean, we hear this today, right? We hear this, "Oh, all roads lead to God. You know, I'll do it my way. You know, I don't need this religion. I'll do this religion." It's like you go to the deli and pick a number for religion these days. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just whatever seems cool when you're, I guess, in your influential age. And we have all these different, quote-unquote, religions popping up all the time. But this woman is initially, as she encounters Jesus for the first time, she's stuck in this religion. And she encounters Jesus as she encounters God as a process, right? That's what religion to her is. It's a process. I learned as I grow in my religion that I light 12 candles when I walk in the door, and I do the little things, and I say a certain prayer, and then I go home and do whatever I want. It's a process to getting closer to God. It's a process to being a good person. It's a process to being, you know, who I should be before God. And that's how the woman at the well first encounters Jesus. After he had spent some time in Samaria, Jesus completes his journey back up to Cana of Galilee. And that's where we pick up now. And the third encounter with Jesus is this royal official. And this man was likely on Herod's payroll. He was it says royal official, but he was in some way, he worked with Herod and his people. So whatever that was, if he was, some sort of ambassador of something, and he would go do meetings and things like that. He was somewhat important, but he definitely wasn't part of the religious elite. He would have probably called himself a Jewish person, but being part of Herod's kind of clique or administration, you can kind of guess at what kind of person he was or how he lived. I mean, Herod is the guy that chopped off John's head. You could imagine he probably wasn't the most theologically or religious person. But this man was likely, this man had a son who was ill. And we read that the son was at the point of death. Interestingly, his son is in Capernaum, which was mentioned in chapter 2. And that was about 15 miles away from Cana. So a good day's walk, day and a half. And the question is, how does this man encounter Jesus? And if we look at part of our passage here, chapter 4, starting in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. So the royal official approaches Jesus not theologically, not religiously. He approaches him desperately. He didn't come with a theory. He didn't come with a religious technique. The man came to Jesus and said, "I need you." The royal official encountered Jesus as if he was a person. And all three of these people were broken, were in need, were seeking. And I bet. It's kind of a funny word to say from the pulpit, right? Let's gamble. I bet you $1 million in Monopoly money. I bet you that you're broken as well. You're going through something right now. And I know this because I'm broken. Because I'm going through something right now. Right? There's never a moment in this life when something is not going on in our life. That's a double negative. There's always something going on in our life. We always have something going on. We're hurt, we're seeking, we're longing. There's things that you wish the Lord would take away. There's things you wish the Lord would heal. There's things you wish the Lord would bring back. There's things you wish the Lord would restore. And I'll just ask this. When was the last time you came to Jesus? Not theologically. Not thinking about how things work. Trying to sort it all out, the details of exactly how, if this happens, that happens, if God is this way, then how come that, and this, and that, and this, and systems, and scientific trial and error. I don't know about you, but I'm not smart enough for that. In fact, there have been many very intelligent, brilliant books written by geniuses on these theological topics over history. And not one of those books has come close to encapsulating the fullness of God. In fact, there's no possible way that we, as part of God's creation, can even begin to understand the wholeness and the fullness of the Creator. That means that God is what we call transcendent. He is above His creation. He is above everything. His ways are bigger than ours. If you can put your God in a box, you better watch out. Your God is too small. It's not knowing about God, it's knowing God. It's knowing God that brings us healing, that brings us faith, that brings us strength, that brings us wholeness. When was the last time you came to Jesus? Not religiously, not as a technique. We can have the tendency to think, when I do good things, I'm rewarded. If I say my prayers, if I read a chapter in the Bible, man, I'm going to have something good today. I got my reward coming. I did my religious duty. The problem with religion is that we worry too much about the technique that we forget about the relationship. Religion creates technique. Relationship with Jesus leads to transformation. To truly be changed, to truly be healed or saved, we must seek a relationship with Jesus. So when was the last time you came to Jesus? Something happens when we encounter Jesus personally, which we would never be able to experience with just theology or only religion. When we encounter Jesus personally, he comes with us from that point. He sticks to us. Something happens when we experience Jesus, when we encounter Jesus personally. When we come to him desperately and experience the real him without anything else, without religion, without theology. And what happens, we even read in this passage here that it doesn't only affect us. It affects other people. We see that when this royal official encounters Jesus personally, Jesus just says, go. It's fine, go. And he goes. And on his way back, his servant even meets him halfway. Something happened. Something already affected something else. Jesus, his encounter with Christ had already affected something else. And it was confirmed by his servant coming. And then when he gets home, he sees that his son is even miraculously healed. And it affects the entire family. Simply because this man came and had a personal encounter with Christ, it affected his entire family. When was the last time you came to Jesus? I believe Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman eventually got there. Right? Nicodemus took quite a bit of time, but he finally began to realize that it's not about all the theology and things, it was about Jesus. And even the Samaritan woman got there. As we read and learned last week, she brought Jesus into her town and shared him with the rest. If you're stuck in encountering God, if you're stuck in a theology or a religion, and you just can't quite experience God the way that you want to experience him, the encouragement through this passage is to try and separate that other stuff. And don't seek for the what, the how, the where, the why. Seek for the who. Try to strip all that stuff back and look to encounter Christ himself. Faith is not found when we figure out something or when we're able to convince ourselves scientifically of how God works. And we don't get faith if we figure out some sort of formula for how to manipulate the heavenly world to get what we want. Salvation is not found in rituals and activities. Faith and salvation are found in a person. They're found in Jesus. Seek to find him and experience him. We get this feel from John, the writer of John, of what this means. This is kind of his language here. If we go back to the very beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so in verse 14, it says, and God became flesh and dwelt among us, so that we would experience and see his glory. The purpose that Jesus came with when he put on flesh was not that we would be so concerned about the flesh. Right? Theology and religion is this stuff that we make up. Trying to get to God in some religious function, or in trying to understand him in a way that we can say, absolutely, this is what happens when we do something or when we believe in God. That's flesh stuff. That's so small. Jesus put on that flesh, not so that we would get stuck in the flesh, but that we would be able to experience the Word. And when we can't get past that religious stuff, when we can't get past that study, that whatever we try and use to get closer to God, all that stuff is good on its own, but there's more to it. We can't get past that, we can never experience God the way he wants us to. So, our encouragement this morning is to seek Jesus personally. Spend time with the Lord. Like I said, we all have something going on in our life. And it's not going to be about saying a certain number of religious sayings, or coming to church a certain number of times, or reading your Bible a certain number of hours. I mean, all that can be good. But we need to truly seek the person of Christ. We need to spend time, not just for the technique, but for the experience, for the encounter. We need to spend time in silence, in solitude, in prayer, in his word, not as a technique, but as a way of getting closer to the Lord. So I challenge all of us this week, spend some time by yourself, alone with the Lord. See what happens. Don't say anything. Try not to think anything. As you're sitting there for just a couple minutes, just try and focus on Jesus. Just if you find yourself asking for forgiveness, I do that a lot every time I start praying, Lord, forgive me for my sin. And he just wants to say, I already have. Get closer to me. Experience me. If we find ourselves starting to pray for somebody, he'll say, not yet. He says, I know about that stuff. Get closer to me. Experience me. And in that closeness, he'll begin to open up. He'll begin to fill us. He'll begin to stick to us. People will see it. People will start telling us something that happened, like this slave that came and told him, something happened. When did it happen? Oh, when you encountered Jesus. Stuff happens when we encounter the Lord. So let's just imagine what the Lord can do in our lives as we get just a little bit closer to him this week. Amen. If the music team can come up, I'm going to Close us in a word of prayer.